So we are going to continue on in our Kingdom of God series, and particularly in the next few weeks as we prepare ourselves, as Kylie has shared with us the last couple weeks, preparing our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. And as you do prepare yourself, one of the things that I would encourage you with is make sure that you're taking in all that this time of year, all that this particular season in our lives and in the story of God really bring to us. It brings to us the reality that death, while present, is not final in Christ. The reality of the resurrection, as we work our way through it, and you've seen in the last couple of weeks, we have signs out that say he has risen. You'll see next week, way of Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week. And this time of year really does bring us to a realization in a different way, right? Of Christ's death on the cross and his victorious resurrection. But the goal is that it would not only be this time of year. That all of our lives would be kind of overwhelmed with this amazing reality of the miracle of the cross and the resurrection. So today, even as we look at the kingdom of God, and particularly as Christ, we're in the part of this series, and we've been in it actually for all the way back since October. We've been studying and working our way through the kingdom revelation. And we get to this point now, and today we're going to look at Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom has already come and has not yet fully been revealed. And that could be a confusing idea. The already and not yet of the kingdom of God is what we're going to dig into today. Jesus calls it the mystery of the kingdom. And as we do dig into this, put yourself in the time and place in which Jesus is teaching these truths. He's teaching them in a time where he is preparing his followers for him to die. So he's trying to get their hearts and their heads ready to take in all that they're about to take in very shortly. He's teaching them truths that one may or may not match up with their expectations. And in a lot of ways, their expectations actually will be unrealized in the truths that he is predicting and giving to them. But in other ways, their expectations will be so far exceeded that they won't even understand them. Because this is what God does with us, right? He takes our expectations that are not of him and he kind of dashes them for us so that we don't place our faith in the wrong things. And he takes our expectations that are in him and he completely blows them away, being so much greater than anything we could expect. And he does these things at the same time. And this is part of the mystery of the kingdom of God, that it has already come in Christ being the king, and it has not fully come in its consummation that we'll talk about in a few minutes. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's addressing particularly a group of people who do not believe that he is the Messiah and are not convinced. And he says in verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees, verse 20 of chapter 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And I know, depending on what translation you're reading, if you have a different translation, particularly King James, it says the kingdom of God is within you. And that's not a good translation in this particular text, okay? And here's what I'll tell you why. While grammatically it could be transcribed that way, realistically he's not saying that. He's saying it's in your midst, it's not in you. Because who is he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, and the kingdom of God was not within them. But the kingdom of God was in their midst, just not in them. And what does Jesus mean by this as he talks to the Pharisees? He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Why? Because the king is in your midst. So Jesus is establishing himself here very clearly with those who are trying to be expectant of God's kingdom by saying, the kingdom of God is right here now with you. It's around you. It's in your midst. And you're looking at the king. Because in realization, the king is the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom of God. He's the proclamation of the kingdom of God. He is the establishment of the kingdom of God. He sits in his throne on heaven next to the Father in establishing the kingdom of God both now and in the future. So Jesus is in their midst, which means the kingdom is in their midst. Did they understand this? No. He says it to them. He proclaims it to them clearly. They did not grasp the reality of it. Luke chapter 19. Here in chapter 17, he's declaring, the kingdom of God is here. Turn your page over to Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. In Luke 19, 11 and 12, he declares to them that the kingdom is not yet here. Another truth. Luke 19, 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is, in all of their expectations, the place where the kingdom will break forth. So he's near Jerusalem. They can see it. He's actually up on a hill right next to Jerusalem. So they can look right out over the city. And he says to them, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And looking at Jerusalem, that's where it was supposed to appear, immediately. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. What is this truth that he's declaring to them? In chapter 17, he's telling the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst because I'm here. In chapter 19, he's telling them, the kingdom of God is like a nobleman who goes into a far off country to receive his kingdom and then to do what? To return back with his kingdom. The nobleman, of course, is Christ. The far off kingdom, the far off place where he is going is after his death, he goes to heaven and ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father to do what? To receive in consummation the fulfillment of his entire kingdom. And then to do what? To return. Okay? Jesus is declaring these truths, both that the kingdom of God is in their midst because he is there right then, and that the kingdom of God is yet coming because the nobleman, Christ, is going to go off to a far-off place, heaven, to receive the kingdom and come back. So there's a present reality of the kingdom being there. There's a future reality of the kingdom and its total fulfillment coming later. These two truths, both in Scripture, both being declared straight from the king, but in some ways confusing, and if you don't take your time to really listen to what Jesus is teaching, could seem contradictory. Yet they're not. One of the realities that we've been talking about with the kingdom of God and the revelation of God's story is that we have to understand that God does not exist within the same constraints that make sense to our minds. The idea of the kingdom being present in Christ already taken place and he was standing in their midst, and the idea of the kingdom also not yet coming in its full fulfillment and consummation, is an idea that if you try to make sense of it feebly inside your own mind, which we work in the constraints of time and space, could be very confusing. But if you take a moment to step back and realize that a couple thousand years in God's mind and in God's overall timeline is nothing, the idea of the kingdom being already and not yet can be less confusing. Jesus clarifies some of this in four different parables we're going to look at today about the kingdom. We're going to look at some places in Matthew. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus declares, he says to those around him after he does a miracle of casting out demons, he says, if I cast out demons among you, the kingdom is here. So he's saying both, not only through the king being here, but through demonstration, the kingdom is here. He's casting out demons in their presence. So which one is it? Is it here Is it not? The answer is both. It is here and it is not yet. Let's take some time and try to unpack this so that we can understand it more than just that simple phrase. The full revelation of the kingdom of God in all its glory, which is what the Old Testament believers and the Old Testament Jews were expecting, the full revelation of the kingdom, where Christ defeats all his enemies, the Messiah defeats all his enemies, and all his people are gathered from the four corners of the earth. That's what they're expecting, right? And they wanted it to happen immediately. The full revelation is not currently here. But Jesus, being the nobleman from Luke 19, has gone off to a far country and will return to establish that realization in the future, at a time that only the Father knows. This was very confusing to the people in Jesus' time. And if we're honest, it can be confusing to us. John the Baptist was confused by this. John the Baptist had to send some of his disciples to Jesus with one question. Are you the one that's to come, or are you not? He was confused. John the Baptist baptized Christ. Christ declared to him, the voice of God came down from heaven. The Spirit of God descended onto him and said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And John the Baptist fully expected that the cataclysmic inauguration of the kingdom of God was here. Yet time was going by and it was not happening. And John was confused. He sent word, "Are you the one who is to come, or are you not the one?" The crowds were confused. Think about how confused the crowds that followed around Jesus were. At one point, they wanted to lift him up and throw him off a cliff. Very shortly after that, they wanted to carry him into Jerusalem and inaugurate him with a crown. The crowds were confused about what to make of who Jesus was and what he was saying. Pilate was confused. If you remember during Holy Week, Pilate says literally to Jesus, "Are you the king or are you not the king? I'm having a hard time making sense of your answers." Okay? It was confusing to Pilate. It was also confusing to the apostles. In the time between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, the apostles looked at each other and said, "We thought he was the one, but I guess we were wrong." The people listening to Jesus declare these truths were confused by it. But all along the way, what Jesus was doing was dropping breadcrumbs, leaving a trail, so that if they faithfully remembered what he had taught them and followed along, the resurrection and the ascension would bring to mind the things he had declared to them and make sense of them. This confusion Jesus calls the mystery of the kingdom. Turn to Matthew 13 with me. We're going to look at a couple of particular places here in Matthew 13 where Jesus declares the mystery of the kingdom and hopefully for us brings some clarity to what he means by the kingdom being in our midst and the kingdom being still off in a far country returning later. The mystery of the kingdom is that the kingdom has come, yet the consummation of the kingdom lies in the future. The Old Testament saw both of these interfaces, the king coming and the kingdom being fully inaugurated and revealed, but in the Old Testament, they saw them as being simultaneous. The mystery that Jesus brings is that things don't always happen the way that we think they're going to. This is both true of the kingdom revelation and true of our everyday lives. There's probably been a moment in time somewhere in your life where God has told you something. "I'm going to have you do this," or "You're going to eventually be in this place," or "I'm calling you to this." And yet, oftentimes, there's a gap between God revealing that truth to you and that truth becoming a full reality. This is the mystery of trusting God. That while his truths may take different times and different periods than we expect on the front end, it does not make them any less true. Because God's truth is not constrained by our expectations. This is what he's saying to the Pharisees. You're looking for somebody to say, look, there it is, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, the kingdom's already in your midst. Matthew 13, verse 11. In Matthew 13, 11, Jesus answered them. He says to those that are gathered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jump down to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What is it that they saw? They saw the king. The king was standing in front of them, speaking to them. And there have been prophets and ancestors and lots of people who had been looking for the Messiah and had not gotten to see them, gotten to see him. But here he declares, you've been blessed. Because what many have sought to see, you are seeing now. The king is in front of you. And when the king comes, he brings the kingdom. So the reality of Jesus being the eternal king is that everywhere he goes, the kingdom of God goes with him. Both when he is present for those 33 and a half years here on earth, and after he ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, but leaves the Spirit of God, sends back the Spirit of God to establish the kingdom is present everywhere that he is. Jesus then goes on from here in the next chapter, and he tells a series of parables. We're going to look at four of them today. The first one starts in verse 18. So look at chapter 13, verse 18 with me. It's the parable of the sower. We've looked at this a couple weeks ago. We used this as we talked about the revelation of the kingdom. Today we're going to actually walk this out in the two revelations of the kingdom, already and not yet. Verse 18, read with me. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In verse 18, it says, or in verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom is just another phrase for the gospel. The truth of Jesus. When someone hears the truth of the gospel, the word of the kingdom, four things happen, he says here. One, sometimes the word of the gospel goes forth and the devil snatches it away. Secondly, sometimes the heat of trouble or trial or persecution burn it up. So the word goes forth, but sometimes when hard times come, that word that's planted there burns up. Thirdly, oftentimes, the word goes forward and the cares of the world choke it out. The word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the truth of Jesus can be heard, but then things of the world seem to take over and chokes out that truth. And then fourthly, the word of the kingdom, the gospel goes forward, and it bears fruit. 100-fold, it says in some cases. Think about those who are expecting Jesus to come in and establish the kingdom militarily, governmentally, in every way. The Romans were supposed to be run out. The establishment would be held in Jerusalem. There would be a puppet government set up, and the people of God would have no cares in this world. But that's not what's getting portrayed here, is it? He's saying the kingdom word, the gospel is going to go forward, and it's going to get a 25% lousy return. 1 out of 4. That's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, this is over with. And Jesus says, we're going to get about a 25% return on investment here. We're going to scatter the word of the gospel as far and as wide as we can. And about a quarter of those folks are going to actually be established and come into the kingdom. And these guys are listening, thinking, that's not what we were planning for. We were planning for complete and utter takeover in every way. Jesus says this is not how it's going to work. He tells this parable. They expected the kingdom to sweep the world and be galaxy-changing immediately. And Jesus says, we're going to get a small return on the front end. But that 25% return is going to grow exponentially over time and then eventually be consummated in the galaxy-changing reality that they expected. It will come, but it won't come like you thought. This parable is a tough one because what it shows us is some people look like they're responding to the kingdom, but they don't make it. That's hard. But that truth carries on in the future parables he's going to say. The second parable in verse 24, the parable of the weeds. Remember, Jesus is just, this is one long oratory he's doing here. He just keeps going. He tells one parable, they're trying to process it in their head, he's moving on to the next one. So I'm going to keep explaining, try to keep up. Verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, when the weeds appeared also, the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. That is an important sentence right there. Lest in gathering the weeds, pulling the weeds out of the field, you also pull out the wheat. But he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned. But then gather the wheat into my barn. This particular parable is Jesus instructing. Remember, he says to them, it's like someone, a good grower goes out and sows all this wonderful wheat in the field. And at night, while they're sleeping, an evil guy comes in and sows a bunch of weeds in the field as well. As it grows, the workers keep thinking, let's get rid of the weeds. But here's what Jesus says. We're not going to get rid of the weeds because the weed has not fully grown yet. And you'll uproot some of it while you're pulling those weeds out. So let them grow together. The reality of that in the revelation of the kingdom is this. The kingdom of God is growing. The people of God are growing. They have been for the last 2,000 years. But they're growing amongst weeds. They're growing amongst those who are not growing into the kingdom, those who do not believe that Christ is the king. And what Jesus says, while we would think, wouldn't it be easier if we were not growing amongst the weeds? Jesus says, no. Because the weeds will help you be firmly rooted And then in the end, the weeds will all be plucked out. And it says burned. And the wheat will be gathered into the king's barn. He goes on. He tells another story. Actually, before we do that, he interprets this story in the next couple verses. Look over at verse 41. So the parable of the weeds explained, interpreted, is in verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In case you don't know what he's describing there, that's hell. Anyone that wants to tell you that hell is not described in Scripture, that Jesus doesn't think there's a real hell, they're wrong. He's describing it right here. In the end, those who do not follow Christ are going to be taken away to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. These are warnings. These are proclamations of the kingdom coming in the end. It doesn't happen right then. Although the king is standing before them proclaiming truth, the reality of the consummation of the kingdom, where the wheat is separated from the weeds and the weeds are burned up and the wheat are taken into the kingdom of God, that is a future reality that happens later. Verse 31. Look at verse 31 of this chapter 2. Another parable. The mustard seed. The kingdom of God, again, being described here by Christ himself in a parable that lets them know the way you expect it to happen is not going to happen. He put another parable before them in verse 31 saying, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Why is Jesus using this particular analogy? The mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. It's the tiniest seed that can be sown. Verse 32. It's the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. The kingdom of God is going to come like a mustard seed, little. They were expecting it to come like a roaring army of chariots. And he says, it's going to come like a mustard seed. It's going to be tiny. But when a mustard seed grows, it takes a long time. In the end, it outgrows everything in the garden. It's bigger than everything in the garden. It's not just a little plant or a shrub. It turns into a tree. Larger than all the things around it that were planted. Bigger seeds. But it starts as a mustard seed. How is this describing the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying it's going to come smaller than you think. One man. Jesus. It's going to come through one man. Then through 12 disciples. 11 that hold on and remain faithful. Then through the 120 followers that he initially sends out. Not thousands upon thousands, but 120. It grows into a bunch of scared and imperfect people that don't quite always know what God's doing, but faithfully choose to follow him anyway. This is the way the kingdom of God grows, and it's not the way that they thought it was supposed to. Start small and grows. Over the last 2,000 years, has grown how? Has grown into millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions. The largest single faith in the entire world. So when things look like they're not working the way you thought, understand that Jesus has declared to us the kingdom doesn't work the way we think. It works the way that God knows is best. Starting as a mustard seed and growing larger than all the other things in the garden. The last parable in verse 47. Right over verse 47 through 50. The parable of the net. says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's been thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of God is a separating force. Think about how this is particularly declared here. Kingdom power, as it exerts its force in the world, is like a net. Now, anybody ever fish? Has anybody ever fished with a net? It's odd. It's hard. Okay? Totally different than fishing with a fishing pole. Me, I don't like fishing, so none of it makes sense to me. Okay? It takes entirely too long for my particular makeup, okay, to do anything. I don't mind catching. So if you're in a place where there's lots of fish and you're just catching fish, that's one thing. But fishing is different than that. Okay? He's using this analogy of the net, and here's why he's using it. Fishermen in their boat, they go out into the middle of the sea, and particularly for these guys, probably the Sea of Galilee, and they throw their net out, and they gather their net after it's somewhat full, and they know there's fish in it, and it looks like it's bobbing, and it's heavy. They gather it in, and they take it into the shore. Now, when the net goes out, does it gather every fish in the sea? No. What does it gather? A portion of it. Gathers a portion of the fish in the sea. The kingdom of God likewise gathers only a portion of those who are seeking to be caught. Jesus lays his nets out into the world for all who will believe. But the reality of the kingdom is not all will believe. Not all will be elect to come into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is like a net, he says, who's thrown into the sea, and it doesn't go through and catch all the fish in all the sea, but it catches some, and it's taken into the shore. But then another truth that's relayed here. This first shocking truth is that not all the fish will be caught. The second one is even more shocking, that some of the fish that are caught in the net won't stay in the kingdom of God. What does it say that happens? When it was full, the men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. Jesus is warning those who are going to go forward. Everybody who claims to be part of the kingdom of God might not be. There will be some eventually amongst you who claim to be part of the kingdom of God and might even look the part that aren't truly believers in Christ. In the end, the angels, along with the Father in heaven, and Jesus being the work of the Father, will sort out those who are true believers and those who will sit in front of Jesus and say, "We cast out demons in your name." Jesus says, "I never knew you." Why? Because those who stand in Jesus' presence and say, "I should be here because I cast out demons and did things," are not those who believe. Those who stand in front of Jesus and say, "I'm here in the kingdom of God because of your great grace, which came through your Son, nothing of myself, because I'm a recipient through faith, I'm part of the kingdom," those are those who will be taken. And this analogy into the containers, into the barn, into the kingdom. See, there are some who name the name of Christ. There are some who name great works they've done in God's name and are more impressed with the works than they are with the Son. And those people are not going to be retained in the kingdom. Some of those who are caught up in the net will not make it through to the kingdom. Matthew 7:22 says that quote where they stand before Christ and he says, "You are not true believers." And they say, "Did we not cast out demons in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Why? Because they love healing more than they loved holiness. They love the works of being part of the kingdom more than they love the process of being sons and daughters. They would love the power of following Christ more than the purity that comes through really knowing and following him. And they would love the wonders of God more than they love the will of God. See, don't get caught up in the wonders, the power, and the healing. While an important part of the kingdom, they're not the most important part of the kingdom. Because holiness and purity and the will of God is what God desires for those in the kingdom. So as we wrap up, a couple of warnings about this idea of the kingdom being already, because the king has come and demonstrated for us kingdom power through defeating death, sin, Satan, demons, and everything, and rising victoriously. The king has brought in the kingdom. But the kingdom being not yet, and that the full consummation of the kingdom, the galaxy-changing revelation of the nobleman returning from the far country with the kingdom he has received, and all things changing, which is the time when the wheat will be separated from the weeds, when the fish will be separated out, the good from the evil. That reality, the not yet realization, is yet to come. This is the mystery of the kingdom. Is there a mystery to it? Yes, you will not fully understand the difference. But both truths are declared to us from Christ in Scripture, and both truths hold true even today. We have to be people who are willing to recognize that if the Bible says it, we're going to believe it, even if it doesn't always make 100% sense to us. We trust God to have come as the king and defeated death, and we trust God to one day return again and set all things right. So here's the warning. A warning and an encouragement for you today about the already and not yet kingdom. The warning is this: the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like wheat among weeds. Don't jump to the conclusion that all the works of the kingdom need to be seen today. Because all the works of the kingdom in their entirety will not be seen today. Some are reserved for the full consummation of the kingdom, which is in the future. There are some things that Jesus declares to us and God reinforces for us that are part of the kingdom of God that have not yet happened, and we have to wait for them. There are some kingdom revelations that have happened, and we can walk in them and live in them. But the warning is, don't expect all of them to be seen in this age. Also, the second part of this warning, don't assume that all that name the name of Christ and claim the kingdom are of the kingdom. Don't assume that. Now, how do you not assume that, but also not live in a total complexity of not believing anyone? Here's how you do that. You measure people's words and actions by the scriptures and the Spirit of God. Otherwise stated, don't believe everything you hear or see. Measure it by God's word. Measure it by the Spirit of the living God who's come and indwells those who believe. Take what you hear and see from others and set them up against the word of God and say, this is either of God or it's not. And be weary of those who love the power and the work and the healings more than they love personal holiness and character. Be weary of those who love the wonders of what God can do more than they love the will of God in their life. Be careful. Jesus warns us, there will be some who will look impressive, but will not have the personal holiness and integrity that comes with following the will of God. Don't buy that. Look for true kingdom transformation through God's word and his Spirit. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. The encouragement is the kingdom has for sure come. It is here. In part, yes, but still here. Some of its power is being exerted all around us in this world, regularly, in your life and in the lives of those around you. The fact that any fallen sinner would be welcomed into the family of God and be made new is a revelation of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is for sure here. Jesus is on his throne in heaven, and his rule is breaking into our world every day. And every day we're closer to kingdom consummation. Every day. The king's power is already now being empowered through you. The king has brought redemption and forgiveness of sin already. The king's spirit is already now dwelling in you. The king's holiness is already now being worked out through you. The king's joy and peace has already been given to you. And the king's victory over Satan has already been won and is real in our lives. Understand the kingdom is truly here and will come even greater in the future. The king's gift of the Holy Spirit are yours now for the work of the ministry and the continued mission of gathering all to him. So while we understand that the kingdom is like a mustard seed and there are warnings for us to view it rightly, also be incredibly enamored and encouraged with the kingdom being present already. The kingdom is at work. Therefore, the call to us is this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Forget all other seekings in your life. And be soul-minded about seeking the kingdom of God in our day and preparing people for the full revelation of the kingdom of God in the future. This particular truth that we know from Scripture can be looked at as confusing, the already and not yet reality of the kingdom. But it is not that confusing because Jesus has declared it to us. He's described it to us. And he used a bunch of different analogies and stories to help us get it. The kingdom arrived with the king. And then that king went off to a far-off country to receive the kingdom in full and will return with the kingdom in full. When? We do not know. But that doesn't change our mission. Our mission is to live every day under the reign of the king because he has come. So live your life seeking first the kingdom of God and understanding that many of the revelations of the kingdom, miraculous, wonderful deeds and signs and declarations and words are real for us today. The kingdom is at work. And one day, all the stuff we see now will pale in comparison to the full revelation of the kingdom of God. That's what we look forward to.